Yes, she
loves.
That's what I'll know. I haven't been here all that long one time, and I challenge everybody to look for the only time you'll find women with wings as angels. And Jennifer Fowler
said,
they are
angels.
They're angels, but they're evil.
Evil.
So it would be like, is that where they get the fairies?
That's where you get this idea of angels being women with wings, like the Catholics have. But the only place in the Bible, they're evil, and it says they're evil.
It's only one reference to them.
And it says, and he sent me to build a house in the land of the Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So do they have their own place?
Well, Shinar is where Babylon is. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's the whole mystery Babylon and all that kind of thing. And so that's always associated with evil and bad.
Okay.
Okay? But that was a good question, Jody. And that's why we have Jennifer here to answer those. All right, so let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Yep, we were still over in boat tents when she came up to me with that.
Yeah. Loved it over there. Loved it. That was a good time. It was hot in there, but boy, I had a good time.
It was.
We were sitting there melting, but that Margaret was.
And Margaret be cold.
Oh, yeah.
And you're trying to heat up.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Somewhere over there last year, we're like, Dick called me over to the house when I, come here, come here, come in there. It was like a sauna. She turned all the heat up. It was like water dripping down the walls.
Oh, man.
She was just as content as me.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He just wanted to win. That's going to be me.
All right, Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. All right, talking about Jesus Christ. The context is here, he's teaching in the synagogues. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We call that Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised."
61 and 2.
That's right. I just got it straight here. So in other words, he goes in there and they hand him the book to read. It's my understanding that in these Jewish synagogues that on a certain day, that's always going to be the reading. Now, for example, Bonnie and I would understand that, having grown up Catholic, you'd have certain readings at certain days, and they're always going to read that certain thing. So on this day, they read, and let's all turn to Isaiah 61.
Can I get a quick question?
Yes, sir, go ahead.
Why didn't he read it word for word? Why wasn't it quoted back word for word?
You know, I don't know why it quotes that way.
It came to me the other day when I was
reading
that.
And I don't know exactly why.
Yeah, I couldn't.
But whatever in there, that's... Pastor. And again, you're dealing with going from one language to another.
Right, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
That's
also part of his ability because of being the prophet.
Yeah, and I understand. But it's just that idea that if you're going from Hebrew that he read it in to Greek to English. So what you read is exactly what you're supposed to get out of it.
That's right. Yeah.
But it's never going to be literal.
Okay. Yeah.
Isaiah 61, here's where he was given to read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open to the prison to them that are bound." There's Dale's verse right there. Okay. "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now what's interesting is this. Bill Randall always pointed out that he quit before he read "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He stopped. That comma then becomes a 2,000-year gap. The acceptable year of the Lord is when he comes back.
Mm-hmm.
So he stops. There's a comma. That comma is 2,000 years.
Must be a long comma.
It's a long comma.
One big breath, man.
You know what the longest word in the world is? smiles. It's the word mile with an S on either end. There's it.
I haven't noticed on my bulb there's been some black and white stars. Is there a reasoning for that editor-wise?
For what now?
Black and white stars.
Those usually, those stars there, your editor wants you to see there's prophecy. That's usually why that editor put that there.
Well, I think that was the black and where does that leave the white?
I'm not sure.
You go in front of your Bible and explain what the...
You can cut them out and play checkers.
Don't tell him that.
I'm not.
All right. So this is where Jesus Christ read from. By the way, Pastor Phuc, the Vietnamese pastor, came by, and he said, these are the people you have in your church. Who are they? The brokenhearted,
yes,
the captives, and those that are bound, okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, you look for those. And but I thought that was a good point that he made. All right, so back to...
Captives, what is that?
You know, the thing is, for example, you had the woman who was all bowed over, and when Jesus Christ let her go, he said, here's Satan bound her all these years. Captive could be someone literally in prison. Okay? When you read the stories of many prisoners of war, and you're not sure how long that war is going to last, and a day takes forever, because you're just sitting in a cell with nothing to do, and the next day takes forever, and you're marking the walls, and finally a year goes by, and realize 2 years have gone by, and you're not sure if that war will ever end. Believe me, the Lord means a lot to him at a time like that.
Now that you mention it, Pastor, now that it's too relevant, I do remember an example in Shawshank Redemption, a prisoner said, when you're in the hole, it feels like a whole year is going by.
Right. In other words, if we set you somewhere where it's dark, you can't do anything but just sit there, time would go pretty slow, wouldn't it?
I guess I feel like an eternity being in
that's right, and that's what he means by that, okay?
So it could be that, or it could be like captive by a
demon. Could be captive by a devil.
No.
Could be captive by a drug, okay? There's a number of things that might make a person
Isn't
captive.
Isn't there that verse that talks about being held captive at the Satan's will?
There's a good place there. Tanya brought that up. Timothy, actually, where he talks about who made captive. Is by the devil. It's where people are thinking wrong, and then the devil can take you over. Mm-hmm. He takes you over in your thoughts, if you think about
That's right.
It.
Yes, sir, it does. Yep.
If you can control a person's thoughts, you can control them.
You know, the one thing here that Isaiah 61 talks about is that he said, and Jesus didn't mention it, though, but he's preaching to the meek. There's meek people sitting in that church.
Yep, there's that same thing again.
Yeah.
You know, once you get a person's thinking, the devil can do whatever he wants with them. Hypnotists always say, well, you can never make a person do anything they'd consider immoral. Okay, in other words, shoot your mother. If you think that's immoral, you won't do it. But hypnotized, what if you convince them that that's an intruder about to kill a child? See, now you're going to shoot mama, all right? And the same guy who would never take his britches off on Main Street, if you convinced him he's in the shower, you know, on Main Street, he takes his britches off. So, but the point is,
yes,
we can laugh at that kind of thing, and it's funny, but not at the same time, the devil works for the same thing. If he can get your thinking, he's got you, okay? How do you get out of that? The Lord's got to change your thinking back to where it needs to be. Otherwise, somebody's got you. All right, so back to Luke chapter 4. So he says again, verse 18 again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of the sight to them that are blind, liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then that's really where the comma is, and he doesn't go on to the rest of it. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. Now, it's interesting there is that word minister, okay? Who's the minister? Well, the guy taking care of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is called a minister in Hebrews 8. He's the one that ministers the true tabernacle. He's the one taking care of it and such. Minister there, we think of the term, you know, when I was a boy, you know, you had two types of religious people in town. You had the Catholic priest, you had Protestant ministers, you know, and you thought of them in that sense. But minister is really anyone, we're going to see a little later in this chapter, Peter's mother-in-law ministered to him. Okay. She was a minister. Okay. A religious minister, an ordained clergy? No, she's a minister.
No, that's right.
That's all that means, okay? All right. So, going on, and it says this. All the eyes are upon him, and the synagogue, they're fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So basically, he's telling him, I am that man of Isaiah 61. That's who I am. That's what he's saying to him. If they have ears to hear what he just said. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, Ruthann has a testimony of not having been saved an awful long time. And she read that passage and sobbed into her hands. Because her words were never gracious. It just hit her. Whenever she said things, they weren't gracious. They just, you know, out there, whatever. Why did God make her sob? Because he wanted to make her mouth gracious. He wanted to do that. How do you do that? You have to show somebody first.
That's right. Okay? That's true.
You know, for me, I'm always humiliated when I see my faults.
Oh, help us.
It's humiliating. But that's where the healing comes. Mm-hmm. That's where, that's right. It's when I see them, it's when I, no, and resist it. They stay with that's me it. A long, that's long true. Time. But it's when I see them and say, oh, and as ugly as it is, as awful as it is, and sometimes I'm almost like in despair. No, I'm 62 years old, and this is still with me. You know, and I hate seeing that, but yet that's where the healing starts.
Yes, thank you.
So for Ruthann, healing started there. There's where the Lord said, all right, here's where I'm going to, I want you first, you have to see what's wrong. Those of you who have raised children, how many times if you could just make them see? And you can't. You know, a lot of times when you have a kid, you think to yourself, well, when they get older, I'll reason with them then. Jim and Bonnie, does that work real well? Ruth Ann, does that work real well? You know, John and Sharon, does that work real well? No. You know, yeah. And it doesn't. You project what your children are now, just project it with bigger bodies, more independence.
That's right, yes,
and
sir.
More ability to do wrong with what they're getting away with now. Okay, that's what you've got coming to you. It's not pretty. That's why it's so important now to learn and train and get them doing what they're supposed to do. Okay.
Out of curiosity, then, what do you do with a child when they start using your instructions against you?
In what way?
Like, say if you were to give Tim a certain instruction, like some are more ground, and time passes, and he turns that right around back into you.
If he finds me doing something contrary to what I have carefully taught him all his life, and he feels it necessary to bring it up to me, okay, then we'll have that discussion, all right? Most of the time when people do that, they're just trying to throw things in people's face because they don't want to listen. Right? It's a form of, that's why the Apostle Paul says this. Ye which are spiritual, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, restore them, but with the spirit of meekness. You know why? Because every single person I've ever gone up to and said, this is what's wrong with you, they've pointed back at me and told me what's wrong with me.
Quick.
Don't they always, they do that? You go out and sell somebody, you know, they'll point at you and say, well, this is what's wrong with you. So don't even get involved if you can't handle that.
I don't do it.
Don't even start if you can't handle that. You better be able to take the idea that they're going to say something to you and then the spirit of meekness with them, just say, well, I'm sorry that I'm that way. But that's why we're having this discussion. You don't get involved in the argument.
On a second note on that. Several years ago, I happened to notice you said there is one rock God cannot move. You said it was pride. A few years later, you say the same thing except a one-word difference.
Will. They're locked together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but when I asked you which one is it really you set in stone, it's will.
Yeah, it's the will.
Yeah, what I couldn't understand then is, if it's the will, why would the previous years before would you say pride?
You're the only person I know who ever remembers me saying it's pride. I'm not doubting that. But as long as I've ever taught it, I've taught it to will. But you have a pretty good memory, and it may be at some point I said pride, but I don't remember what the circumstance was. Okay? But I have taught that it's the will for as long as I can remember. But it might be in a circumstance where pride and will were locked together that I used the word pride. Okay?
All right.
And to give you credit that you might be remembered exactly as it was. Okay? But if you can't control your will, you can't control your pride.
That's, no, that's right.
All right?
That's for sure, yeah.
All right, so back to this thing again. They see these gracious words, but here's what they say. Is not this Joseph's son? In other words, they remember his dad, raised there. They don't want to see the miraculous. They're really rejecting what he just said, if you think about it. Okay.
Well, they're cursing him, aren't they? They're calling him Joseph's son.
Yeah. Yeah, but again, it's a natural thing for a person to think that he'd be Joseph's son. You see what I mean? It's not like they're trying to curse him. Yes, if that's true, then it's a curse. But there's nobody sitting there saying, let's curse him and call him Joseph's son. Mm-hmm. Any more than it's cursed to say that Joshua's James's son or Luke's, you know, Dale's son or anything of that sort. It does mean you're a sinner if that's the case. But what it goes back to is this idea that there are two types of people, again, trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is in the scripture. One of them are people always trying to find the physical evidence of who he is, his lineage, where he was born and such. Those people, I never find where any of them ever get saved. And then you have others who understand who he is because of the words that he said. They say, never spake any man like this man. Okay? Those I find getting saved. Two types of people today, for example, who defend the King James Bible. You have some who only do it on manuscript, historical reasons. And you have others who it's because of what it says. They see what it says and they realize only God could have done that. And that's why you'll hear me use that term, historical Bible believer. I'll call some people that. But they don't always get into what it says. They wave it. A lot of fundamentalists, the King James Bible is nothing more than their three-piece suit, something they feel they have to be a fundamentalist. But they've never bowed their knee to it. They've never said, all right, whatever this says, I'm going to do it. But the example there is that thing with Jesus Christ. Here, these people, they immediately go back to the flesh. They heard the gracious words, but they're not going to be swayed by those. Let's go back and try to figure this thing out. Where did he come from? Okay. And it stymies them. Okay. They end up not believing on Jesus Christ because of that very attitude. All right, so going on a little bit more. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now, that's not one of Solomon's proverbs. It's just a common proverb said amongst the people. Okay, there's a lot of sayings amongst people, okay? What goes around comes around, you know? You hear those kind of things. Those are what we call proverbs. They're out there. And so theirs was, physician, heal thyself. What's that mean? Similar to what Randy said. You see somebody telling you what to do, well, then heal yourself if you've got the medicine, big boy, you know? And he said, well, that's what you're going to say to me. Physician, heal thyself. And then he says, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So they said, boy, we heard about stuff you did in Capernaum. How come you're not doing it here? And why isn't he doing it there? Unbelief. They got unbelief. They got the whole wrong attitude. Verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, Sammy Allen, who's been extremely comfortable, and I shouldn't say comfortable, but profitable in his hometown, in his home county. Built a huge church there and everything else. It used to bother him, and then one day it occurred to him, oh, I'm not a prophet. You know, he's a preacher, there's a difference, all right? And, so the idea that somebody who is raised up in this community, called to preach, and is successful, no reason in the world that can't work. They're not a prophet, okay? Prophet's the only thing that in their home country, if you go back, you won't find where a prophet was ever accepted.
That's
in his own country.
Right, yeah.
And I also know this. It's tough with your own family.
Oh, boy.
Your family has trouble seeing you as anything other than what you've always been.
It's true.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. If you remember with Elias, he was sent, he's by a stream, God sends him to that stream, and then dries the stream up. Now you think about that. Imagine God doing this great miracle for you, and you sit there, and there's no water, and he puts you by a stream, and every day the stream's dying. Tell me your doubts wouldn't have come up.
Yeah.
Tell me, Miss Amy, you wouldn't have sat there and thought God's over with it and such. But instead, where did he send him? He sent him to a woman in worse shape than he was. Okay? And isn't that something? Yeah. And, you know, it's that old thing. You know, I used to be upset I had no shoes, and I met a man that had no feet. And but it's just that idea that, you know, a lot of times when you think you're at the end of your rope and nothing else, God will make you help somebody in worse situation than you're in. And, you know, and, wow, what was that all about, you know? And, Don, I'm down to my last dollar. Good, give it away. And you give it away. So the thing is, he sends it to this woman, but Jesus Christ is saying she was a Gentile. There were widows all over Israel. They didn't send them to them. Some of that Gentile woman. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Lepers all over. Not a one of them was cleansed according to Jesus Christ except the foreigner. So what's he showing? He's showing that there's times when God rejects his own people and gives blessings to the Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They didn't like it. And then it says this, so rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereby their city was built and might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. John Wesley talks about this in his journal. He talks about being in a certain town and preaching. He used to go when men were going to work and women were going to the well, and he would preach then. And in the early days of his ministry, that was, he really went through awful things, stonings and imprisonments and all sorts of things for that. In this one particular town, they got so infuriated that he and the other preachers with him, the crowd came and actually grabbed them and were dragging them out of town to do away with them. And there were so many people in the crowd all grabbing, and pretty soon all hands were off of him, and he's just like this, and the whole crowd goes on. And he looks around, and his preacher friends are there. The whole crowd's going on to stone these guys or whatever, and nobody realizes nobody has them anymore. And he said, we just went the other way. But he thought about that, and I, you know, and he wondered, is that what happened to Jesus Christ then? Or was it a miracle? But he said it didn't have to be a miracle. He himself had that happen to him where that whole crowd just went on. You know, just so many people can't get a hold and letting go. And other people don't even know what it's about. They're just there, you know, such. So, again, I don't know which one it is, but it certainly happened.
Quick question, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
Pertaining to verse 25, going back a little bit, does any of that pertain to Joseph's times? Because I know it's the whole 3 years, 6 months, and a great time. Kind of makes me think of that time, but...
What time?
Time during Joseph, where he said there'd be...
Joseph.
Yeah. Like 7 years...
The point is, the 3.5 years, you're right, and Joseph also talks about 3.5 years and 7 years. Such. Those are common times of how God divides time.
Okay. Well, I was just curious as if the two are connected.
It's not the same time. But you'll see where many times God uses that 3.5 years as a timing.
Yes.
Okay? Like we might use 12 hours as a timing. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that every time we see it's the same time that we hear the term 12 hours.
Okay? All
right. I might say, Randy, I want you to go to the house for 12 hours. That doesn't mean that's the same 12 hours that, you know, they're going to celebrate Mass in Israel. Right? But it's a common time frame. 3.5 years is a common time frame.
Yeah.
That God is used in the Bible many times. All right? All right. So verse 31, and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now what's interesting here is he comes to Galilee. That puts him out of the Roman Empire. When he goes to Galilee, he's not in the Roman Empire anymore. He is in Herod's kingdom. And what the Romans had done again, and I explain this from time to time, but what the Romans had done was to appease the Jews, they gave him a kingdom. They set a king up. All right, now you have your kingdom again. It's a little puppet state is what it is. It's loyal to Rome. But technically, when you step into Galilee, you're out of Rome. Yeah, you're not there anymore. You know, you're in Galilee. And it's one of the things, there's some little subtle things that go on back and forth. One of them, for example, is when Peter is asked, does your master pay tribute? And then Jesus Christ asked Peter, well, who do they take tribute of? Do they take it of their children or of strangers? Normally, tribute is a tax you make strangers pay, okay? And he said, well, strangers. And so Jesus Christ said, well, then the children are free, but nevertheless, we'll pay the tax, okay? We'll pay it. That doesn't make any sense until you realize that Galilee is a separate kingdom. Jesus Christ has a right there. He could have been considered a child of that. So that's just a little minor drama going on in the background when he goes between Galilee and goes back to Judea. All right. Now, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Over and over again, that's one of the themes that goes on in the Word of God, is the idea that he's not just speaking. When he speaks, there's power. Part of what frustrates me as a preacher right now is I myself long for the power of God when I preach. I want to see the power of God when I preach. Dale had a circumstance recently where Miss Bond was very upset and all sorts of thoughts. Was he accusing me, accusing Dale? What's he saying? This kind of stuff. Because when the power of God comes, one of the things that happens is all these things about you bubble up to the top. They just do. If I'm sitting under there and the preaching's going on, somebody's preaching on, they're not even going to be preaching on that subject. Stuff will bubble
that's
up.
Right. Yes,
oh, my goodness. Right. You know, did everybody see that I just saw about myself? And that's just, but when God quits doing that with my preaching, I don't want to preach anymore.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Why even be here if God's not going to? Because that's really where the power of this church is. Mm-hmm. I was explaining to another pastor in the area that a pastor gets his power from two places. One of them is the church constitution. That's not Bible. That's just the laws of the state of New York filling how a corporation ought to act, and a pastor has a certain amount of power within that. Okay? Most pastors have no power beyond that.
That's right.
It's all they have.
Yes, sir.
If they and such. It's not that I don't want to sneeze at that. Obviously, I must respect that church constitution. We must operate from within, and God forbid that we not pay attention to it. We have the right to write it ourselves. Who are we to complain, you know, of what it is? But to quote Rush Limbaugh, and I'm not a big fan of Rush Limbaugh's, but he has something real right. He talks about a certain group of people who couldn't follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. Okay? And you have people who are so rebellious, even if they wrote a rule, they couldn't follow it. That's just how they are. God forbid we be that with a constitution that we wrote, okay? That we can't follow what we wrote. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, that's not the source of my power. The source of my power is my walk with God and the preaching, and if God will bear witness with that preaching and move in people's lives and teach people, and people's lives become better because of what's being taught. If there's any one thing that I would say to add to what we talked about earlier, it's that so many of the new people in the church aren't used to that kind of power. They're just not. And it troubles them even. They sometimes think they're being, you know, pinpointed or whatever. And only God can separate that. Only God can work it out. Okay. There were a couple of people who, when I first came here, who I watched really deeply, deeply troubled. They were old enough in life that when this kind of preaching went on, they just, it really maddened them. It really hurt them mentally. It was very, very hard. So I told Dale, it's so important that he stay with Miss Bond and help her through this, because she's an old woman. And it's very, she doesn't have anyone there to comfort, doesn't have anyone there to help. She gets home and the Spirit of God's working with her on stuff that I didn't even talk about.
That's right. Okay? Yes, sir. Yep.
Stuff that I didn't even bring up, but I know it stirred things.
Sure it did. Yes, sir.
And when that's, again, the illustration is take a bucket. Just go out to the barn and grab a bucket. Is it going to be a clean bucket? No, you wouldn't drink out of it. You just grabbed it out of the barn somewhere, okay? And you take that bucket and put water in it. What's the water going to look like? It's going to go all silty and dirty and some hay on it. Now set it on your porch and let it sit there for 2-3 days. You'd actually be tempted to think that water's kind of clean until you put a stick in it and stir it, okay? And, well, that's what most of our lives are like. You see us sitting in church, don't we look good? You know, but the preaching tends to stir. And stuff bubbles up, and suddenly it don't look so good anymore.
Yeah,
well, I don't want it to be where everybody's looking over at Chris. Now, he doesn't look so. I want only Chris to see that,
yeah,
see?
Yeah.
You'll find preachers who will go, and they'll hit people one-on-one. I'll hit people one-on-one.
Yeah, thanks.
But if you find that, it's only people, A, that I believe can handle it, because of my relationship with them, where they are with the Lord. What's going on with them right now? How public is it going on? I'm far more apt to do that to Dale, okay, than I would be to, say, Chris.
Yeah.
Okay? Just they're at two different points in their life, right? Dale's at a point where he must handle it, you know? I have an obligation that if I can, you know, it's just like basic training. Did everybody in your basic training class make it? No, but get them out now before you put money in them, okay? They told me when I got to basic training, we're about to spend $70,000 on you, and we just as soon destroy you here and not spend the money. And they did their best, and a bunch of them left. They didn't want to put money into that guy. And so my thing is, Dale's going to serve the Lord. Most of the time, the Lord puts enough pressure on him. If the Lord's not doing it, Dale's doing it to himself. But from time to time, I have to put pressure on Dale. I see it. I've got to put it. It's my job to train him. Why? Because I don't want him out there on his own and then falling apart with stuff that he could have gotten straight here. So you'll see from time to time. I have an obligation in the Word of God. Those that sin rebuke before all that others might fear. And you know what? I only use that on the most dear and elect people of this church.
Did you care to elaborate? I don't quite understand that.
And you mind that. In other words, the most dear people here, the ones closest to me, the only ones that I do that with. Where it doesn't bother me, I'll nail you and I'll hit you and tell you, you know, what are you doing that about? And everybody look at what's wrong with them or whatever else. And, you know, most visitors couldn't take it. And I've never had the Spirit of God trying to get me to do it with them. Okay? They're not there yet. They're not ready for that.
Yeah.
But I have a commandment to do it. To those that sin, rebuke before all.
That's
why? That others may fear. It's not even to get them right. Others say, well, I don't want that to happen to me. And yet I can take you to pastors of abuse. McVeigh was in a church where he watched it get destroyed with a pastor that did that. Okay. And God forbid we ever get to that point. God forbid we ever get to the point, you know, where I'm out there and just my vendettas and things, you know, my little hobby horses or whatever else and such. But that's where we have to trust the power of God, that I'll stay with the Word of God, stay in what it says, keep up with God. I don't like nights like last night where I just lay in my bed and just looked and said, what is happening to my church? Going on here, you know, and it's not that there is anything wrong with what Jennifer said, but it was just a sign. It was a symbol, and just to say, my wife struggles right now and her discouragement, and just looking around at people and saying, what's going on here? You know, what's happening? Years ago in Connecticut, there was a family that had, if I remember right, they were heating their house with natural gas, and if you remember natural gas, they inject smells to it, mm-hmm. so you can smell it. Well, what happened in their house, and they say it was like a 1 in a million thing, just enough gas was leaking out that you could never quite smell it. Mm. Their house, it was at a time when their house wasn't being aired, and so that gas was beginning to accumulate. And when it finally reached the point you could have smelled it, they were all sleeping.
Mm.
3 days later, the school noticed none of the kids came to school. They noticed that the man hadn't come to work. And so finally someone opened the door, whoosh, gas poured out. And when they went in the house, there's a trail of feces and vomit all over the place. And everyone in the house was still alive in a daze, crawling around out of their mind. They had woken up in the night where it had been just enough to put them out where they were kind of crazy. And every one of them had a full recovery, and they all had the memory of just crawling through the hall and seeing Mom, but not understanding that's Mom, and she's looking at you, and you're crawling by them. Mm. All in distress, but nobody able to handle it. Okay? It's an awful thing.
Yeah.
A church can get in that situation, where we're all struggling and crawling by each other, and not you don't know how to help that one, and that one does not help you and such, and we're all having that struggle and such. And I guess that was my fear last night. Are we getting there? Are we really in one of these things where we're all having that trouble and such? And we're always going to have trouble. There's never going to be a time, you know, where all of us have it together on the same day. If we do, we'll all fall apart the next given day. And God forbid that that should happen. Ms. Randall used to teach the ladies. She'd say, you know, she'd say, it's very rare that her or Pastor Randall ever fell apart at the same time. She said, usually if one of them fell apart, the other one had the strength during that time. She said, most of the time it was her. She was the woman. She'd fall apart and he had the strength. She said, but once in a great while, he'd be the one to fall apart. He just couldn't take it. Spiritually, he was overwhelmed. And she said in those times, those few times, God was merciful and had given it to her. And she had that strength to say what needed to be said. You know, it's only happened to me a few times. And my wife handles it with disgust. Like, what's wrong with you? And I want pity, you know. She doesn't want to pity you. It's like, I'm disgusted with you. You know. Then it makes me mad, you know. Well, don't be disgusting, you do it too. You know, that I'd be more with you than I was before.
You
know?
And I think
your
food's on point.
Yeah.
Poor God.
But it's just that idea. We need to be in love with this man, Jesus Christ. We need each home to be growing and moving where it's supposed to. And as these other folks come in, thank God we have a home.
That's right, yes, sir.
Thank God there's a place they can come. Thank God there's, you know, somewhere where they can partake of what we partake of or whatever else. And it may take them a long time to ever have that same sense of the Word of God we do, that same sense of the comradeship, that same sense of the devotion and such. It may take them a while. It may never have it, but we got it.
It's true. Amen.
You know, old... Pastor Randall taught when he was a student in Bible college. One of his professors, B.B. Caldwell, but he just said he remembered as a very young Christian one day, B.B. Caldwell coming into class and saying, he said, I ran into my house last night, told my wife, I've got the joy of the Lord. She said, oh, you'll lose it. He said, yeah, but I got it now. And that's right. You know what? You'll lose it, but so what? Happy when you got it, you know? There's times when my wife and I look at each other and we're just starstruck and absolutely so gaga in love. What are we supposed to say? Well, it'll go away later. Let's just forget it. No! Love it! Yeah. Be glad of it.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
That's good,
yeah.
All right. The point is, again, why are they astonished? They're astonished because there's power in His Word. That's what we long for here, and that's what God has been pleased to give us. If you think about it, what kind of preachers do I really... We have different ones visit, okay? Some pretty good, but it's those, and you hear them, they've got that extra little something to it, and there's a kick from God. We try to get those back, don't we?
Yes,
you know, we're trying to, doesn't bother me if they come in here and show me up, by golly. You come out in here and show me up. All you want to do, all right? You know, let's get some power of God in here. Let's get some things stirring. In the time that Tim McVeigh's been coming here, we have all watched the maturity grow in his preaching and his ministry. He goes around there on the country and picks stuff up. He got something last week off of his pastor when you guys were there. There's something his pastor said that just hit him and such. And you know, and I love that. Come on in here, brother, and give it to us. You know, we're all for it.
Yeah.
But it's because the word comes, there's power in it. It's not just some clever little stuff said. There's power in it.
Well, that's kind of like what I called you with yesterday, is just realizing there was that emptiness in what was being said by that person.
Yeah. Fairly typical. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, the devil's saying the right thing in the sense of who Jesus Christ is. It's similar to Acts chapter 16, where Paul is in Philippi, and a woman comes up saying, These be the servants of the Most High God. What's he do? Cast the devil out of her. Why? Because, again, it goes down to this thing of who's speaking. If you've got somebody, whenever a new pastor comes into town and starts a new work, one of the first things that will happen is you'll get a crackpot to come to his church. It almost always happens.
A what?
A crackpot. Okay.
Thank you.
Is that another name for pothead or something else?
No, that's go look in the mirror. Study. No, crackpot is somebody a little crazy. It's what we mean by a crackpot. Yeah. All right? You're mortal a little, so don't worry about it. No, we mean somebody a little crazy. Well, that's what a crackpot means, Randy. So, but the point is, they'll usually get a crackpot in. Somebody who's been in every new thing in town, every cult and everything else, they'll give up with this guy. And it actually kind of hurts the church because they're going, hey, he's the new guy, you know, because this is the guy saying it.
Yeah.
And such. But it's one of those things with the Lord. Here comes a man with a devil of an unclean spirit, or the spirit of a man with an unclean devil. Well, I don't know about you, but I've had unclean spirits before. And what's that mean? It means that while I'm thinking, these unclean thoughts just come out of nowhere. You know, someone will say something, you think of a clever little way to twist those words into something a little dirty or suggestive or something of that sort. And, you know, I've been trapped in that before. I've been trapped in that as the same person where you get yourself and, you know, little twisted things here. Yes, sir?
Okay, do clarify for me. Since you said that one example, the crazy guy can actually be detrimental to the church, correct me if I'm wrong, still. Why is it for years you kept on saying, we don't want perfect people, we want the scum of the earth to come into our church so we can clean them up?
Mm-hmm.
So do clarify, please.
If they're interested in being cleaned up, then we're all for it, okay? If I were to have a shower, I don't want clean people getting into it, I want dirty people getting into it. The shower wasn't meant for clean people, okay? But if they're going to just stand there and point at the shower and scream about it and not get clean, I'm not interested in being there. All right? So the point is, I love it when people come in here who have deep flaws and deep troubles and such. Sure. One of the things that bothers me is how little interaction I have with those people right now currently in the church. I don't have some of the same interactions that I've had. And I feel that as a problem and such, that I'm not as involved in their life.
Yeah,
you know, I think of Tiffany Dockstetter and such, and coming and got that girl Shiloh to bring her to church because Tanya Brown's fled town and such. And, you know, but it's just, it's one of those things that, and we'll talk about that some in business meeting with that idea that I really am at a point where I need to tell Radio Shack I'm not working full time. I don't think I'm at the point where I can sever them, but I would like to be, have somebody else be the full time one and be taking far less hours there and such.
Yeah,
you know, we've changed. In other words, we've done with the missionaries. We've worked the safety things in the church. We've worked that. I don't want to collapse the church.
That's right. Okay? That's right.
I don't want to do that. I don't want to start taking it where, you know, Jennifer's coming to me. I'm not sure we can cover these checks, Pastor. So far, we've been able to cover all the paychecks that go out there and such. But it's something that I want to look at because, you know, when I first took this church, I was, 9 years ago. So, you know, 53 years old. And, you know, be honest with you, I had more strength at 53 than I do now. And, you know, the Vadises can tell you, and, you know, yeah, John's in his 90s and Sharon's in her 30s, but, you know. Jim and Bonnie, they're late 50s. You know? But, you know, I don't have the same strength I did, you know, as far as going out there and handling this and that and everything else. I miss a night of sleep. No, I miss a night of sleep. Used to be I could miss a night of sleep and just go on and catch it up the next day. I can't do that anymore.
No way.
No, it's just not there to do. But it's one of those things to look at because, again, that used to be one of the great strengths of this church. I remember my nephew Pete Lonsberry calling me about an employee he had at Tractor Supply. He said, this is the most hardworking girl he's ever had, and the emotional issues in her life are so deep and so strong, I'm going to lose her. Hannah and I went there. That's how we met the Wilcoxes. I finally, there was only this girl, if you heard her life, it would make you weep. Some of you think you've had hard things. The girl had some hard things, okay? She really has. But in the midst of it, I would listen to her talk, and there was only like one shining star. She talked about these grandparents. And finally I said, I want to meet your grandparents. We go over there to the house. One of the first things she does is she cusses her grandpa. You know? And I got in her face. You'll never do that again, you know, in front of me. I hated that and such. They understood. They loved her. You know, they knew she was in pain. And Samantha to this day, there's never a day goes by I don't pray for Samantha. But we haven't had a church service since, that the Wilcox haven't been here, okay? But why? It's that thing of falling in love with people that are hurting and getting involved in their lives and yes, such. And that's one of the things I really look and ask myself, how much of that am I doing right now? You know, but I have to examine those things. I have to look, where is our church? You know, what's going on here? All right, so this man with an unclean devil, again, every man with an unclean devil, come here to church. But if you don't want to be clean, there's somewhere not in there, no desire to ever get right. And we've had them like that. Yes, we can name a few.
Yeah.
When they came here, we're here. But bottom line, there never was a desire to do right. Mm-hmm. Never was a desire to submit themselves to the Word of God. Never was a desire. I was telling McVeigh this today. I said, I have people in my church who still can't get it right. And God has all the long suffering in the world for them. Because the reason they can't get it right isn't because they have set their will against God. It's because their life is so mixed up and so screwed up and so tangled that it's going to take a long time for God to ever untangle all the string in that drawer. Okay? God can do it. And God has a long suffering for those people. But it's the ones who come in there and set their mind, I'm not changing, I'm not going to do anything, nobody can tell me what to do. There's nothing else, all right? There's nothing else can be done. Yep. So, what do these devils say? Let us alone. Who are you? You've come here to destroy us. And then they say, you're the Holy One of God. Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now, it's interesting. Jesus commanded him to come out, but the devil first threw the man in the midst. And that's what Jesus told him.
Actually, on a side note, something I just realized with the whole devil coming to Jesus, devil coming to Adam and Eve, just notice something. He only has gone for the biblical figures that could make a drastic effect. Were there any others?
Yeah, there's other people. He doesn't mind whether he messes up the little guy or the big guy. It's more fun to mess up the big guy, but he doesn't care.
Well, I just see it as those two just really pop out to me.
Yeah, there's some big stories in the Bible. But he'll get little people too.
Jesus, look at us.
Yeah. Okay, so that's a good example, man. That really is. So, it just comes back to this thing of Jesus Christ is going to tell these devils to come out, but they don't always obey him right away. There's many times that things take a lot longer than you think they ought to take. Daniel's praying in the book of Daniel, and finally, when the prince comes, and Michael is prince, he said, it's been 21 days since I was commanded to come. And all that time, Daniel's fasting and praying and wondering, where's God? And all this time, there's an angel trying to work his way there. Okay? Mm. Only God knows what the spiritual battles were going on, that an angel can't get there at that time. Okay? And so we just don't know what's going on. I used that example the other day where, you know, here's Joseph. He's in prison. He gives the right, you know, interpretation to the dream of the butler. You know, there it is, I'm out. And for 2 years, he's not out.
That's right.
And then in God's timing, Pharaoh has a dream.
That's where it's at. God's timing, yeah.
Pharaoh has a dream. And then he's out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can you imagine you've been let out 2 years early? You might have gone home. Okay, then where would things have been? So it's that idea. It's really what Dale preached last night. Waiting on God. You ever, you know, when you turn on your headlines in the morning, you hear all the problems going on in the Middle East, and you say to yourself, Abraham, why'd you have to sleep with Hagar?
That's right.
Okay?
So, that's it, yeah.
Why'd you have to, you know why? Because God promised him a seed, and Abraham couldn't wait. When did it his way? And that way, to this day, is trouble to this world. To this day. And there's certain things that you can do. The God will heal easy. There's other things you do that will plague you for the rest of your life. Wait on God. Let him do what he's going to do. All right, John, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your understanding, Lord. Just teach us continually as we seek your will, Father, and be with the pastor and that he could teach us, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunity to study your word, Lord. And just ask now for the blessing of the refreshment and the fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.